This message, titled The Kingdom of Heaven, from Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, let me begin this morning by saying that as we come to Matthew's gospel, as we come to this gospel according to Matthew, we come to inescapably see the importance to the idea of the kingdom of heaven. If you're familiar with some of the books of the Bible and some of their general themes and general subjects, not to try to be too reductionary in the way in which we understand certain books of the Bible, you might know that certain books have certain flavors. They have certain emphases. Many of us know that the letter of Paul to the Romans is centered on the subject of the gospel. What is the gospel? And the apostle Paul ascends to heights and goes to depths in helping us understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The letter of Ephesians is a letter whose thematic center is on the church. What is the church? Who are the people of God? Who are those who are named among the saints of God? Many of us would be familiar this morning that the book of Revelation is the apocalypse. It reveals to us, by way of prophetic literature and apocalyptic imagery, many things which are yet to be. The books of the Bible have particular emphases. And Matthew's gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, emphasizes in a particular way the kingdom of heaven. And we could begin stringing together this morning, by way of introduction, several ways in which this theme, this subject, appears throughout this gospel. For instance, the gospel itself, that thing that we call the good news of Jesus, is called by Matthew, it is called the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew will tell us in time, Lord willing, as we will see, that the church, the continuing church of Jesus Christ, has been entrusted with the word of the kingdom. The church has been entrusted, we are told, with the keys of the kingdom for the sake of kingdom ministry. We will find in this gospel that the kingdom is the subject of preaching. John the Baptist, and in two chapters' time, Jesus himself come preaching the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is to be the subject of our prayers. Jesus has taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The kingdom is the object of our hope, as Jesus promises to us in the very teachings of this gospel, that the day will come when he will divide the sheep from the goats, and he will say to the sheep, "Come and enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom is intended to be the thing that we as Christians, every one of us, men and women, young and old, are to pursue and to seek in this life above everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus, throughout the pages of this gospel, Jesus will describe in detail the character of his kingdom. He will promise us the blessings of being in the kingdom. Jesus will narrowly prescribe the means by which we enter the kingdom and the difficulty in doing so. And Jesus will describe in his own words the tragedy of many who, despite the expectations of this life, will on the day of judgment say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" And they will have no part, Jesus says, in his kingdom. It is inescapable that when we come to the gospel of Matthew, when we come to understand and appreciate something of this gospel, kingdom is of utmost importance. And this morning, brothers and sisters, as we enter so to speak, into the years of Jesus' earthly ministry, a ministry that is announced by John the Baptist. This morning, I want to focus our attention very narrowly on the three-word expression, Kingdom of Heaven. I want to preach in a way that helps us to understand and appreciate this kingdom focus of this gospel. Because, brothers and sisters, unless we understand and unless we appreciate something of what is meant by the kingdom of heaven, we cannot understand and we cannot appreciate in its fullness the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, in what I hope is plain and simple terms, I want to lay groundwork for us that we will return to again and again throughout this gospel, groundwork related to the kingdom of heaven. And for those who want to know where we're going this morning, I have 2 points. First, very simply, is a definition of the kingdom of heaven, and then, as the Lord wills, the disclosure of the kingdom of heaven. And so laying this groundwork this morning, I want to begin on this first point, and that is simply to begin with a definition. To begin with a definition. So here in Matthew chapter 3, we are brought to an introduction of John the Baptist, one who we will, Lord willing, in the future consider in more detail. But John the Baptist, who really stands at the end of the Old Testament prophets, the final prophet among the people of Israel who announces the Lord Jesus Christ, we read here in Matthew chapter 3 that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he preaches, as Matthew says in verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it's interesting because as we're introduced to this ministry of John the Baptist, and we're told simply, here's the words that he preaches, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a little bit of an assumption here. There's an assumption by the evangelist that you and I understand, that we understand something of what is meant by the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning, on this first point, how do we define that? How do we understand this thing that is called the kingdom of heaven? And there really are, in defining this expression, there are 4 pivotal things that we need to understand when we come to understand the kingdom of heaven. And the first pivotal thing that we need to understand in defining this term, we need to understand that kingdom here is a reference to reign and rule. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean. Oftentimes, when we think of a kingdom, we think in geographical terms, don't we? We think of a physical entity. We think of a geographical, perhaps country, a geographical place, a geographical territory that is ruled by a king or queen. And we say, well, that's what a kingdom is. A kingdom is a geographical region that is ruled over by royalty. And so you and I think in those terms in everyday ways. You think of the United Kingdom. All of us know the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom is that territory over which the British crown is sovereign. If you've ever had the opportunity to visit, you know that you get off of the airplane and you enter the queen, or now it's the king's, you enter the king's territory. This is the realm, this is the geographical area over which King Charles reigns and rules. And that's the way often that we think of this concept, this idea of kingdom. But that is not, brothers and sisters, biblically speaking, at least right here in Matthew and for most of this gospel, that is not the way in which we should be thinking about this idea of the kingdom of heaven. And what I mean is that when John comes and he begins preaching in the wilderness, and Jesus after him, who will preach in identical terms, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," We are not to expect, and we are not to think of this kingdom in terms of geographical boundaries, in terms of a physical kingdom. A physical kingdom, perhaps, that's going to descend from the clouds or arise from the ground. A kingdom that has borders and walls and the protection of those things and a literal physical throne. That's not what the Gospels are speaking of. Rather, biblically, brothers and sisters, biblically, what is meant here by the word kingdom, you might say it is synonymous with reigning and ruling power. Kingdom here is a reference to the exercise, you might say, of royal power and of royal authority. That's what is meant, narrowly speaking, in part by kingdom. We are not here speaking of a physical kingdom. We are speaking of a reigning, ruling, the exercise of royal power and authority. But there's more to this definition if we're going to grasp what Matthew's writing of here. Not only are we to think of kingdom in defining it in terms of royal rule and royal power, but pivotal here is what John the Baptist says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And that expression of heaven, that's important in our definition. It's important to understand exactly what Matthew is writing of here, because it is conveying, even in that expression, that this royal rule, this royal exercise of power, is a royal exercise of power not found in the powers and the authorities of this world. It is the reigning, ruling power of heaven itself. Or elsewhere, and if you're familiar with the Gospels, you likely know this, Matthew primarily defines kingdom in terms of the kingdom of heaven. But interchangeably, for example, Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel don't refer to it as often as the kingdom of heaven, but simply the kingdom of God. And we need to appreciate that in the New Testament, there's really no distinction between these two terms. They're the same thing. To say the kingdom of heaven is to say the kingdom of God. To say the kingdom of God is to say the kingdom of heaven. And one very clear example of how interchangeably these are used is found in Matthew 19. Maybe you remember in Matthew 19, that rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he says, well, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus speaks to him and he says, here's what you have to do to enter, Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 23, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that rich young ruler turns his back, he walks away discouraged and disappointed, and Jesus turns to the crowd, and he uses that instance to teach them. And maybe you remember, in the verse that immediately follows, he teaches the crowds how difficult it is for a rich man to enter, Jesus says, the kingdom of God. Jesus himself uses these in an interchangeable, completely synonymous way, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. They mean the same thing. And that's important because when we come to define what Matthew means here by the kingdom of heaven, when we come to define this, we need to recognize it is not only a reigning and ruling power, but it is through and through God-centric. It is God's reign. It is God's rule. It is God's authority. It is God's power. It is the exercise of God's royal majesty and of God's royal dignity. This is not a kingdom that arises among the nations of men. This is not a kingdom of the exercise of the strength and the power of men, but it is a kingdom that is in every single way God-centric. It is the reign and the rule of God himself. You know, we often sing in those royal terms of God, don't we? In Psalm 103, verse 19, we sing those words, "The Lord has established his throne in heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." God reigns and rules as king. And the significance of that, the significance this morning, cannot be lost to our minds and to our hearts. God reigns and rules as a king. When it comes to the way in which God relates to his creation, when it comes to the way in which God relates to us, there is no hint of democracy. There is no hint of a republic. There is no hint of majority opinion and might makes right. God reigns with absolute and uncontested royal authority. And so, as we understand this, we understand this concept of kingdom. It is the power of reigning and ruling, and in particular, the power of the reigning and ruling of God himself, the one who rules over all. But there's more that we need to understand if we're going to define this properly. And that is, brothers and sisters, if I can express it this way, it is the way in which this reign and rule is entrusted and exercised by Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to see. In verse 2, John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? The kingdom of heaven," he says, "is at hand." Now we need to understand some of the nuance there and exactly what's going on. Right? We just noted that in the 103rd Psalm, in Psalm 103, verse 19, we sing, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingship, his kingdom, rules over all." In Psalm 103, we sing that as a definitive fact. It is a definitive fact over all of creation. God is king. But here, John the Baptist says the kingdom of heaven, the exercise of this rule and this royal authority, he doesn't say is present in this very moment. He says it's at hand. It's a kingship. It is a royal power that is coming, that is appearing. It's as if John the Baptist is indicating, and what John the Baptist is indicating is that something new is about to happen. Something new about the reign and the rule of God in this world is at hand. And we need to understand that, and we need to appreciate that as we come to understand this gospel and what is that something new. That something new, brothers and sisters, is that the ancient promises are now becoming fulfilled. We've already made reference to it this morning in our Old Testament reading, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God covenanted with David. He placed David on the throne. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, God promises to David that one from his own line would what? He would come and he would sit on the throne, and there would be no end to his kingdom. There would be no end. And we've already dealt with, as Matthew begins to write this gospel, and as this gospel begins to unfold, what's the dilemma of Israel? The dilemma of Israel is there's no king on the throne. There hasn't been a king on the throne for centuries. But now that ancient promise of 2 Samuel 7 is about to be fulfilled. The promise of Daniel chapter 7. That night vision we read of this morning, Daniel, who in the depths of night begins to see and he begins to perceive by the revelation of God, the Ancient of Days takes his seat. And did you note what Daniel says in Daniel 7? One like the Son of Man came. And it was to this Son of Man that majesty and dominion and authority was given, that his kingdom might be over all. It's the things that are promised in that psalm that we love, the second psalm. God has set his Messiah on his holy hill. God has set his anointed on the hill to reign and to rule. So what we have to appreciate, brothers and sisters, as we come now, this is the coming of the ages. This is the fulfillment of the ancient promises. John the Baptist saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All those things that have been promised through the centuries, they are coming to their fruition. They are coming to their fulfillment right now. And they are coming into fulfillment in and by who? By Jesus Christ, the Son of David. By Jesus Christ himself, those promises that were long ago foretold are finding their fulfillment. So that when we come to speak of this kingdom and we speak of the kingdom of heaven, we have to define this, brothers and sisters, we have to define it in relationship to Jesus. And in particular, to the Jesus that Matthew has introduced us to. The one who is of Mary, but from the Holy Spirit. The one who is of David's line and Abraham's line. The one who is Emmanuel, God with us. The one who is the Son of God. The one who is despised and shamed and suffer and dies. It is that Jesus in whom the royal reign and rule of God is coming. You know, maybe you remember in Matthew 26, as Christ is arrested, And he's being interrogated, and the question is being put to him. Tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? The question there is, are you the king? Are you the anointed one? Are you the long-promised Messiah? And do you remember how Jesus responds in Matthew 26? In Matthew 26, verse 63, he says, "It is as you say." And then Jesus goes on to say, "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus is saying, and it's so familiar to us, it probably almost falls on deaf ears. But Jesus is saying, "I am he. I am the Son of Man into whose hand is being committed universal, regal authority. I will sit at the right hand of power. I will exercise the reign and the rule of the hand of omnipotence." And then there's one more thing, brothers and sisters, we need to understand in defining kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a reigning, ruling power. It is the reigning and ruling power of God. It is the reigning, ruling power of God in Jesus Christ, the God-man. And the last part of our definition is simply this. Brothers and sisters, it is for the purpose of salvation. We cannot divorce what John announces here from what Matthew has already told us. Christ has come and his name is Jesus. And why in Matthew 1:21? Why is his name to be Jesus? The angel tells Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. And what we discover in the gospel message is that in order for Jesus to live up to that name, in order for Jesus to be the one who will save his people, not from foreign enemies, not from warring nations, but that he will be the one who saves his people from their sins, in order to accomplish that, into his hand will be given the exercise of royal power for the purpose of saving his people. This is why the kingship of Jesus is good news. If the kingship of Jesus just meant that as a just judge, he was sitting on a throne, and as a just king, he would render to everybody what they deserve, there's no good news in that. There's no good news because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no good news in a reigning, royal, righteous, holy, good king for sinners unless that king saves from sin. And that's the point. That's the point. That's the point. Jesus Christ has been made king. Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of his work, and this is all the emphasis of those closing words of Matthew's gospel, all power and all authority, Jesus says, has been given to me. Philippians chapter 2, he has been given, because he died, because he rose again, he has been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Christ, every tongue would swear allegiance. The purpose of his kingship is to save his people, to save you and I from our sins. So this, brothers and sisters, this is how we have to begin understanding kingdom. John the Baptist comes here in verse 2, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that means, and we're going to trace this out, we are going to see so much more of this throughout the gospel, but what that means, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of heaven? It is the royal authority of God in Jesus Christ for the purpose and the end of the salvation of his people. And John is saying, it is at hand. This saving power that is going to break into the world and invade the world in the person of Jesus Christ, it is now at hand. So that's the definition. That's the definition when we think in terms in this gospel of kingdom. But secondly this morning, and more briefly, secondly is a disclosure, or the disclosure of this kingdom. And what do I mean by that? I mean by that, by the disclosure of the kingdom, to frame my meaning in terms of a question. The question is this: how does the reign and rule of God in Jesus Christ, how does that come? How does that manifest itself? How does that display itself in this world? How does the reign and rule of God in Jesus Christ, how is that disclosed to us? And that's an important question. It's an important question because we need to begin to understand that when we speak of the saving power of Jesus Christ, when we think of his royal power to save, we're not up here in some ivory tower dealing with ethereal things that make no sense and don't connect with reality. So we have to understand, how then does this royal reign, how does this royal rule to save, how does it disclose itself in this world? And it's an important question. It's a question that has often been misunderstood. You know, I wonder if you remember in Acts, as Luke continues his inspired history, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke writes, And he says, He, that is Jesus, he presented himself alive to them, to his disciples. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Luke is telling us in that history, when Jesus rose, and we know perhaps if you remember the time frame, after Jesus' resurrection, he remained 40 days, then he ascended into heaven. We are not told much about Jesus' ministry in those 40 days. What we are told by Luke here is that he showed himself to his disciples, he proved himself appearing to them and speaking about the kingdom of God. And as Luke tells us that, you might remember, it's almost comical, but it's not really slapstick comedy, but it's almost comical because do you remember how the disciples there in Acts chapter 1 begin to respond to Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God? They ask Jesus the question in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, okay, Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? For all the years that they had been with Christ, for all of the teaching that they had heard, for all of the parables that they had sat under and for which Jesus gave them understanding, they still don't understand something of what the disclosure, the manifestation of the kingdom meant. They thought Jesus was going to usher in a political kingdom. They thought that Jesus was going to raise up the borders of Israel, to raise armies and militaries to come and defend those borders, to sit a physical throne in Jerusalem from which he would reign and he would rule. That's what they thought. And they failed to grasp what oftentimes we fail to grasp. And that is simply this. What is it that Jesus said in John chapter 18 as he stands to make the good confession? Jesus says what? In John 18 verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus goes on to say, if my kingdom were of this world, all of my disciples would grab their swords and they would storm this facade of a trial, and they would rescue me. But my kingdom, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so it's a big question. How then does this kingdom disclose itself? How does it manifest itself? How does it display itself in this world? And what we actually begin to discover right here in Matthew's gospel, brothers and sisters, is that the kingdom of heaven discloses itself in two ways. Look at what Matthew writes. In verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we take this as a total package. We have to take this in its context. And what John and what is being indicated by John's ministry and by Matthew here and confirmed by the rest of the scriptures is that if you want to think of it in these terms, the saving power of God in Jesus Christ, the royal saving power of God in Jesus Christ, discloses itself externally and internally. And externally, this ruling power of Jesus displays itself in the ministry of preaching. It displays itself in the ministry of preaching. In verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching, declaring, proclaiming, announcing. That's what that word means. It's a form of verbal communication. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew chapter 4, in identical terms, we will read from that day on, Jesus preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Brothers and sisters, the ministry of preaching, the proclamation of the truth is the way in which this kingdom of God displays itself and discloses itself in this world. And I don't want you to think I'm simply making that up or connecting dots where dots are not intended to be connected. In Matthew's gospel, as I've already noted this morning, the gospel is called what? It's called the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Or maybe you remember in Matthew 13, in the first parable that Matthew gives to us from Jesus, it's the parable of the sower. And it's a very well-known parable. It's a very colorful parable. And Jesus tells of that person that goes and he starts to scatter the seed. And that seed falls on four different kinds of soil. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "What on earth does that mean? What on earth does your parable mean?" And Jesus interprets that parable in Matthew 13, and he says, "The seed that is scattered is the word of the kingdom. It is the word of the kingdom. It is the word of truth. It is the word of God as it is proclaimed and made known, as the gospel of the kingdom is preached." That's what the seed is. That's what the seed is. And the four soils are the different hearts on which the word of the kingdom falls. And in only one of those hearts does the word of the kingdom come in all of its power to bear the fruit of righteousness. And Jesus' lesson to his disciples out of that parable is what? Therefore, be very careful how you hear, how you listen. How you listen to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And I don't want this to seem self-serving this morning, so I'll stand simply on the authority of God's word. But how you understand and relate to the preaching of the word reveals a lot of what you understand or don't understand about the royal power of Jesus to save. Brothers and sisters, if we just think that preaching is a time for us to come and get a lesson and get a little bit of instruction, if we think of preaching simply in terms of a kind of Bible study, then in many ways we will find in our own lives how negotiable and dispensable the preaching of God's word is. But what God has intended, what Jesus has intended through the preaching of the word, is that it would be a manifestation, that it would be a display of his royal power to save sinners. It matters what habits we cultivate. I remember when I was still a student, I visited a church and I was getting ready to preach, and a man came up to me and he said, "Hey, just so you know, you're not going to see me paying attention." And he said, "Don't take it personally. I don't get anything out of preaching. I know I need to be here. I need to attend, but I will be on my phone looking up sports scores and reading news headlines." And he said, "And I don't want you to take that personally. It's not you." And it's one of those moments where you bite your tongue, you want to say something. I didn't, but what I wanted to say is, well, I don't take it personally, but I'll tell you who does. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, brothers and sisters, is the way in which the saving royal power of Jesus Christ is disclosed in this world, where the power of God to save and to sustain and to preserve you and I to that glorious day when by the gracious invitation of Jesus, we will be invited to enter fully into the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. That's what preaching is intended to aim at. The kingdom of heaven comes externally in the preaching of the gospel. But the kingdom of heaven comes very briefly. Not only externally, but it comes internally. Here's what I mean by that. In verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord willing, we will see in more detail in weeks to come this grace of repentance. But John tells us in the announcement of this kingdom, John issues forth this command, repent. Repent means, very literally, it means the change of one's mind. Or as it's used biblically, to turn from sin and to turn to God in Jesus Christ. Or if you want to think of it, frame it in these terms this morning. What is repentance? Repentance is turning away from our rebellion, turning away from my feigned kingship over my life, and turning, according to the promise of the gospel, to God in Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. And repentance, brothers and sisters, John names it here. John calls it out here. John commands it here. Because if I can express it this way this morning, that inward turning, that inward forsaking of sin is the first evidence in our lives that the kingdom of heaven has grabbed a hold of our hearts. The very first evidence in our lives that the regal, royal, saving power of Jesus Christ is at work in our lives, the very first evidence is repentance. It is that posture of the tax collector in the temple. God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. The kingdom of heaven discloses itself in our hearts by turning us from sin and turning us to the saving power of God in Jesus Christ. This is why in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Jesus goes on to say, you're not going to be able to say of the kingdom of God, oh look, here it is or there it is. But Jesus says in Luke 17 verse 21, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within. When the saving power of Jesus Christ turns your heart to hate and detest your sin and turns you to His grace and His willingness and His readiness to forgive. Repentance is the first evidence that the kingdom of heaven has come into your hearts. So this is the way the kingdom discloses itself, through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, and through that inward work, that inward grace of repentance. And as Matthew begins to introduce us to the life and the ministry of Jesus, brothers and sisters, Matthew is telling us right here. He's telling us not only what John the Baptist was about, He's telling us, here's what this gospel is going to be all about. It's going to be about the royal power of Jesus to save from sin. And as we go through this gospel, we will be confronted again and again with this kingdom, with the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray.